going first to the book of Mark, back to Mark, but we're skipping ahead to the Last Supper, okay, in Mark's gospel, Mark 25. Actually, to help set the context, I'm going to begin at verse 17, but Mark 17 to 25. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12, and when they had taken their places and were eating, this is the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord, my friends. I'm still soaking that in. In music, one way of thinking about music is embracing the divine. So, there's a hug from God. Our second lesson, friends, we're flipping back to the beginning, the book of Genesis. This is following the flood, the story of Noah, Genesis 9, beginning at verse 8 through verse 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is in the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." You may have heard, friends, that I have moved to Farmville. You may have heard that, and that would be correct. Even if there's still some stuff in that old house and crew, we are working this Herculean task, and whatever does not come home by tomorrow is not coming. I'm tempted to leave a letter for the person who bought our home and crew who's taking ownership on Wednesday. Surprise, Mr. New Homeowner. You now have a pile of leftover dog towels, some cans of spray paint, a bag of pistachios, and a bunch of plastic coat hangers. No, we're doing our best to clean it out. Yeah, we want to avoid all that, so we're trying. But there is a bag of pistachios. Something else, though, that we have been sharing is covenants. Now, if you've ever bought a home yourself, you may have signed something with the word covenant in it. With all the home dealing that we've done recently, that was a profound and important word for us. It jumped out. In fact, I was so moved by the covenant that I broke into a Sunday school lesson right in the middle of Harlan Horton, sorry. And the poor lady, poor Dixie, she got way more than she bargained for. I was telling her about covenants in ancient biblical times. Anyway, I'm not sure they're going to let me back in. But that's actually the lesson. That's what I'm going to be sharing on Wednesday. So if you come, you can find out what I shared at the lawyer's office. But covenants are huge. Covenants are huge. Now, can I underscore that? Covenants are huge in the biblical story. They absolutely are. So tremendously important. And I am using the theme of covenants all the way through Lent this year. So every Sunday will be another covenant-related story. Today, we're looking at the very first expressed biblical covenant, the covenant of the rainbow. Now, what is a covenant? Covenants have been around for a very, very, very long time. And yes, they are contracts in a strict formal sense. Often, they are between two parties. A lot of them are unequal. So you have like a ruler making a contract with the people or with a ruling nation over a vassal state, you know, kind of unequal authority in a lot of times. Both parties, though, agree to certain requirements. If one party breaks the covenant, then there also can be a punishment expressed. You see covenants all through ancient times in formal ways, but they're really more than just making a deal, right? And you get that sense. You get that sense from what God is doing in Genesis. This is a big ceremonial display following this nightmare of the flood. Of course, the other way that we experience covenants today is in marriage. If you've ever been married, then you may have heard the word covenant used at some point in the wedding. I know that that has been a part of every wedding that I've ever done. And it's supposed to carry some of that ancient weight, right? I know, because you are agreeing, right? You are agreeing to a very serious relationship, the most significant human relationship that there is. While we don't lay out stipulations in the wedding if the marriage is broken, we know all too well that it is really hard to suffer that brokenness for everyone involved. We try to regard marriage as a covenant that is precious and timeless. It's a choice to live together in a God-giving, world-changing way. Yes, if we all took marriage to what it should be, then the world would be a different place. Which is one reason why covenants are so important. They order human life in a way that nothing else does. No pinky promise is ever going to rival the seriousness of a true covenant. Covenants are not supposed to be cute or endearing commitments, but life-changing, relationship-altering, enduring promises. They're a way of protecting relationships and the hope that those relationships want to carry. Oh, yes. You see this in the Genesis story, this terrible, terrible flood event, which lasted much longer than... When I was a kid, I used to always think the flood was 40 days, right? 40 days. Whoa, that's just the rain. The water swelled for another 150. Then they had to come back down for another 150. Moses went in at one age and came out a year older. Okay? The whole flood event was much longer. It is unfathomable how hard it would have been to live this story. But after all that water was back into place and the boat was no longer needed, what future was there? What future would have been for them then? Even non-Jewish cultures tell of a flood event. This was history shaping. What they needed was hope. That is where God comes in with this covenant. It's hard to appreciate just how significant this is, since covenants for us are, they're at happier times, right? buying homes, getting married, covenants, yay. Covenants back in the biblical narrative are for when times are actually pretty dark and hopeless. While the folk on the ark would have been very relieved and even jubilant to be off that least desired cruise ship, they were stepping into a world of wreckage and death. The world of emptiness and a grim reminder of what almost happened to them. They would be wondering how they could survive with so many less creatures in the world. Yes, they were overjoyed to have this new start, but that new start came with a heavy price. They needed hope that it would be okay. And that is the covenant. And it was really the same for Jesus at the Last Supper, right? As they were sharing the Passover, as they were remembering God's deliverance for the people from slavery in Egypt, Jesus has an obvious weight that he's carrying. He admits the betrayal that he knows is coming. The next day, he will be executed. He is describing his death in the very meal they are eating. But in the middle of that darkness, the darkness of being ruled by Rome and hunted by religious authorities, the darkness in that age with poor health and poor lives and poor hopes, he lights a candle with a new covenant. He's saying in a way that they did not understand at that time that while things are dark now, I will be your hope for forever and ever as you remember me. So remembering Jesus has become one of our chief occupations. We all desperately need better hope. But a new covenant would have meant nothing to them if they had not known that history of covenant making that began back in Genesis. If God hadn't established God's self as a covenant making deity, then this would have all sounded like silly talk. I need you to sense just how radical this idea is. Why was any God? Was any other God around them in that time in the offering promises of the future game? Was, you know, the best deal that they could get back then was making sacrifices to idols in the hopes that something would work out. And at times, people got more and more desperate in ancient days, and, you know, people began to sacrifice things that, you know, more and more to make the gods happy, to appease the gods, and so they even practiced child sacrifice. Even the Jews did this for a while. A people that desperate to find a future is one that has forgotten the covenant. God had already made a promise with them. We will see more of that in the weeks to come. But today we are still waging this war for the future. No one should ever just sit back and wait for tomorrow. But we also will never be our own saviors. We should be working for a better future for us all, for all of God's children. But we should also be doing this with humility and meekness and wisdom and love and faith. And Jesus is the embodiment of a covenant that began many centuries ago and still resonates today. In Noah's day, evil was overcome by death and destruction. In Jesus' day, evil was overcome by love and his own sacrificial death. He is the true flood. Jesus is the true flood. But rather than destroying those who are drowning, he is God's salvation to them. This is the hope and the future that God brings. This is God's promise. Quite simply, this brings a whole different kind of significance to Jesus' claim to never leave us or forsake us. He didn't just walk the path to the cross to appease an angry God. It's not just some helpful passage of scripture or something we read every once in a while in church. This isn't just wishful thinking. God, no God would ever die for their creation. No God would ever go to such trouble for those who were defiantly resisting. No God would ever become the sacrifice to make us whole. That is, of course, unless the God was love. As we enter the season of Lent, remember the lengths of love that God has shared to give you and to give me a promise worth living. We have a promise with God through Jesus that gives us a hope and a future. This is for you. This is for your neighbor. This is for the one you have wronged. This is for the one who's wronged you. The promise is for those who are living and dying in difficult places. The promise is what we are working to uphold with everything that we have. This promise, let us remember this promise. Let us remember this promise in our communion, because it is Jesus, through whom be the glory of God. Amen. As